somebody get that and read it? Chapter 1, verses 14 and 15.
But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
Okay, so we need to know how this whole thing started. And start with the first indicator we have is?
Temptation.
Lust. Okay, this is one's own lust. Then, they are what? Enticed. So in other words, is tempted. So you know, temptation is not necessarily sin. Okay? But it is the giving into temptation that produces. So then when lust is conceived, so it's like talking about giving birth, you bring it forth sin. So tempted, and then that leads to sin. When you give in. Okay, so what, you see a process here, and so we know that there's a warfare going on, and we need to know at what point that warfare is going on. So this part, how are you going to deal with this? It's a big question, right? Because it's your own lust. Okay, now when we say lust, we always talk about sexual lust and things like that. Lust can be anything. Can be gluttony, can be what you, you know, covet, and what you go over and above what is rational thinking to the point where you must have. It becomes a lust. Okay? So it's developing within your own soul. And it's being fed by one is yourself, and the other by what is around you in your natural senses. So your senses and your natural senses play a big role in what you lust after. Okay? So it's also being fed. So it doesn't, like Eve, you know, her eyes were open and then she saw it was good for food. So that's why she wanted to take it. So it was being fed, that lust was being fed. So then he got enticed and tempted. So he, Satan, continued to tempt her, right, telling her lies about what God said. She gave in, and sin came into the world. Okay? So she brought forth sin. So, after sin, what comes?
Death.
Sin equals to?
Death.
Okay, what kind of death are we talking about?
Spiritual death.
Spiritual death? What about natural death?
Well, that way.
That way, yeah.
And natural. Okay, so somebody might die naturally, but not spiritually. Okay? Because there's forgiveness. So you can commit a sin, die because of it, and in the process of dying, you get forgiven by God because you repent on your deathbed, and you still die naturally, but you don't die spiritually. That's why getting people on their deathbed is very, very important. Because after that, you don't have a chance. Okay, only God has that right to save somebody after they die. Actually, so the question we're going to go back to is, how do we become aware of this?
Prompting of the Holy Spirit.
Prompting of the Holy Spirit.
Prompted by the Holy Spirit.
Does he really prompt you? Maybe he convicts you.
Convicts, yeah.
Right? So let's take out that word prompt and put convicts, convictions by the Holy Spirit of something that's not sitting right in your life, right? Which he says will lead to death. And he's not doing anything about it. He's only telling you about it. Okay? Now, you're still given. You end up there. What happens in the case of where you're not aware it's a sin? So how do you know what something is a sin, if something is a sin or not?
Experience.
Experience? You mean like if you sin regularly?
Somebody can even tell you?
Huh?
Somebody can advise you?
Now, the Bible says that the law is the convictor of the... The law is the one who tells you what is sin.
Yes.
Where there's no law, there's no sin, because you're not aware of it. Okay? So it's not experience, but law. Then, Holy Spirit convicts you here. So, if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you, you're supposed to know what it is by the law.
Because you've already been shown that.
By the law.
Yeah.
That's why you read the word.
Yeah.
Well, there's one more fellow who can tell you. I wouldn't say that fellow. Sorry, no. One more thing can tell you. One more thing can tell you.
The outcome of it.
But
the outcome of the sin could convict you.
Well, this is pre-sin.
Yeah, okay.
Pre-sin. This is pre-sin. So your conscience will tell you. So now, why did Jesus die on the cross? For
our sins.
Our sins. Right?
Yeah.
But he didn't clean your body. He cleaned your
conscience. Purged your conscience.
He purged your
conscience.
Why?
So that we can know.
Because it'll sit there otherwise. In your
because conscience. There will be no
condemnation.
Remembrance. That leads to
condemnation.
Condemnation. So you should not have regrets over your past acts that are under the blood. You shouldn't be carrying that. Okay? Now, why are we talking about all this in terms of warfare? It's because the devil's getting in on every stage. Okay? So you're fighting the evil one. One is his temptations, etc., which he's bringing into it. The other is you're fighting your own heart, which is telling you things that you're not doing right in the sight of God, but actually it's not even there because it's under the blood. So repetitive sin And repetitive remembrance and condemnation comes from more self than it does from the devil, because you have not received of what Jesus did on the cross. So if you don't receive it, you don't have it. If it's sitting in front of you, you don't have it. If you've received it, it's inside of you. So now you can walk into the throne room of God boldly, and God's not going to say, hang on, what about what you did when you were 20 years old? No, God's not going to say that.
He doesn't remember it.
Yeah, and he doesn't remember it. Only you remember it. So if you said something bad yesterday to somebody and then you went home and repented, it's gone. Right? Genuinely repented, that is. Not using repentance as a license to sin more and more. See, repentance can become repetitious because you're still living in this area of condemnation and the devil is getting in on the act and he's bashing you up even more and he's saying, that's it, the reason you're not getting blessed, you're not getting this, you're not getting that, is because of that situation in your life. So that's personal sin. So we're having warfare over personal sin. We need to overcome it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and say, no, that's done, it's over, it's finished with. I'm moving on. Fall for the lust and the temptation. That doesn't mean it won't come back, okay? Doesn't mean that the devil won't bring those things back again in your life. You just have to say, no, that's warfare, so you're fighting it. Without condemnation, without the personal, how do I say, anxiety and fear and all of those things. Okay, corporate sin. Next one, H. When all choose to fall away from God. How does this happen? In the Old Testament, when Moses took Israel to the wilderness, they all chose to murmur. All chose to murmur. All, today I'm speaking Indian English, okay? All chose to murmur. And all chose to sin, except for a handful. So God decided that he wanted to kill the lot and start a new lot through Moses. And Moses convicted God and said, you'll be made to look bad if you do that. So God said, okay. Right, so here we have an entire nation choosing to sin, committing adultery, idolatry, Aaron getting in on the act, making the gold calves, and whatever else. Right? Then they did, and they lusted after it. So they were in that area of feeding their own lust, and then got into the temptations of the Midianites and the Moabs and Moabites, and all these people came in fornicating with them, and then they got into serious trouble, and finally God wiped up. Like I just read in today's daily reading, 23,000 died because they slept with Moabite women. 23,000 in one day through a plague. Okay, so that was the entire nation. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Bring it into the modern day context. You say, oh, that was the nation of Israel, it won't happen to us. Be very, very careful. Okay? Because you can be led astray. Okay, we're going to read 1 to 5, someone please.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after believing the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain the goal of God? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?
Okay. This word, bewitched. Someone came into the situation and used witchcraft and got them to change their thinking. How did they do that?
Deception? Deception?
No, read that. How did he took them back to the law. So now what they were looking for, okay, this is where you have to be careful in warfare. The devil will give you justification. They were looking for justification by works. So if I do enough things, God will be pleased with me and I'll make it. So how much money can you give before you get into heaven? You can have all the poor, you can keep all the poor. You can save 1 million people, do 100,000 miracles. You won't getting into heaven because of that. It does not justify it. It does not tell you that you are on the right path. It doesn't even tell you you're on the right path. So the only thing that tells you that you're on the right path is receiving your salvation through the blood, which is the justification. Receiving again that word. So this is where the devil will come in and he'll say, no, you know, if you do this and this, God will be pleased. And then you can go to heaven. See that big church, how much they're doing. See your little church, it's not doing enough. You're not justified being so small. Well, they're justified being so big because they got so many people and, you know, they got hundreds of millions of dollars in their bank account. Nothing of that matters. What matters is the will of God. See, people come and argue with me about why the church is small. They feel that I'm doing something wrong. That's why it's small. Right? So they're trying to condemn me. So this is how the devil comes in. So he says, condemn me. Right? And he says, no, you're not doing what is God's level of expectation. How do they know? How do they know what tears I've shed in the closet to be justified in my position here? See, they don't know. They base it on various agendas and formulas and
worldly agendas.
Yeah, exactly. Corporate agendas. Who was saying that? You were saying that.
Yeah.
That denomination or, you know, structures and Christian structures are just like office structures. You do this, and this is the result. But you're not dealing with the natural. In the natural it works, but not in the spiritual. Mm-hmm. See, Jesus said this: I've lost none except the son of perdition. How many did he not lose?
He didn't lose any.
Except the son of perdition. So how many did he not lose?
Well, he didn't lose any. All.
Who's that? Who's that all? What's that figure?
Countless.
Exactly. But he himself went to the cross. Died on the cross. There's no evidence of him after that except by faith. So you can have structure, you can have 100,000 people in your church, but they're not saved. Mm-hmm. Because they're not justified by Jesus, they're justified by their works. So these guys, the Galatians, you know, the entire Galatians had moved away. After having started in the Spirit, they moved away back to the law. The very thing that they left, same as Jews, they want to go back to Egypt. Right? So now the devil's playing with them, putting witchcraft on them, changing their minds, telling them no, it's by works, and so on and so forth. So warfare is happening. You see, you will get that in your homes. You will get it, you know, like a Hindu girl becomes a Christian, and the whole family is saying no. Right? You come back to Hinduism, or you die, or we'll do something bad to you, or we'll throw you out away. So, if you're going to stand isolated in the body of Christ, this is your family, the body of Christ is your family, and you're going to stand isolated because the body of Christ is with inverted commas. Who's the body of Christ? You should be like that church. No, we don't want to be that church. Or you should be like the other one. No, we don't want to be like that. We want to know who the Christian is. And you want to know how to walk with that Christian and build that Christian up. So that's what the devil doesn't want. See, today in the Southwest Corridor, if you look at it, what is the devil offering there? Can you take a guess as to what the devil is offering? You should know it by now. He's going to offer you the same thing. But he has been offering you the same thing. What is he offering you?
Flash restaurants, you know, leeches.
No, I'm not talking about in the world. We're talking about these guys, Galatians, in the church. What is he offering you in the church?
Deception.
That's what he's using to get you to fall for the trap. But what is he offering?
Niceties.
No.
Numbers. Numbers.
No. Personally, what is he offering you?
Acceptance?
Freedom. Independence.
You do not need to belong to the body. And you can still be a Christian. What's the biggest number one spirit in Australia?
Pride.
Independence. Which is pride. That's the biggest problem in Australia. That's the first out of the five demons that I have identified operates. You don't tell me what to do. I know who I am. Right? I've done it this way all my life. You don't tell me how to do it now. That's what they told me when I was here. A black fellow in a white man. I asked the Lord when I was flying over Queensland for the first time to go to Blackpool. And I said, Lord, what am I going into? He said, you're going into pride. You know what the Queensland rural areas tell us? We built this country. You don't tell us what to do. They're good church-going people, so-called good Christians, but you don't tell us what to do. Chalk and cheese, what they know is not what's in the Bible. What they need to know is in the mind. They're taking this, made it into a religion, right? Packaged it up so that it suits their purposes, that will submit to this independent spirit. We'll let you have church, no problem. Devil doesn't mind you going to church. Yeah, that's who, he comes to church quite regularly. Right? So why should he worry about you going to church? So this is the warfare. That's why we have so many leaving the church. That's why we have little groups everywhere who don't want to connect, won't join. Okay? That's fine. You know, if there's an issue of a doctrinal issue or some other, you know, issue or sin issue or something, that's a different thing. But it's not that. It's that you don't tell me what to do. That's why marriages are broken. That's why they can't control their children. There's no submission. There's no humility. There's no integrity to the word. Okay, let's go look at the next one. Collateral damage through sin by one person or a group. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. So warfare happens when one person in the church is sinning. Now, why is that? Again, I want to remind you, sin is not just sexual lust. Okay? Sin can be a lot of things. One person in the church sinning can cause a huge problem. Let's have a look at Galatians 5:9.
But it takes only one wrong person among you to infect all the others. Ooh. A little yeast spreads quickly through the whole batch of dough.
What version are you reading?
Yes, I know. It's funny, isn't it?
It's a good
the New Living Translation.
Not bad. Not bad at all. So, one person. So, which one of you is it? But you see, you can ask the same question of me. So if see, so today my friend rang me up from Queensland and said, you know, blah 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 about his home. And I said, well, the blah 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 is that that family is under a curse and they don't know it. He said, oh? He said, yeah. Because if you delve into their history, you'll see the curse started from the father. Right? But we don't know what that man was subject to because of his forefathers. They never dealt with it. It passed down from the leader to the other leaders, and then it passed down to the congregation. So that's what you're going to get. If the pastor is fornicating, that's what's going to be the predominant spirit in the church. If he's lying, that's what's going to be. If he's after money, that's what it's going to be. If he's after God, and that's what. So you have to know what kind of leader you are in your own family, because your leadership matters, your authority matters. That's why you don't allow it. You don't let sin to exist. You know about it. You deal with it. You wink your eye at it. You will be the one having. So there's warfare going on. So one person walks in, I see them, I know who it is, I approach them, I tell them, this is your sin, this is what you're doing, it's not right. As much as possible, I speak to them, at least from my conscience in love, but they may not take it that way. They may react, they may get angry, they may spew, they may do all lots of things, and then that would manifest as, oh, pastors, you know, being angry with them, or he's trying to throw them out of the church or whatever. And so you, pastor, gets accused for dealing with the sin. But if I don't deal with the sin, guess what? Everyone gets infected. So I'd rather not have everyone infected. I have a smaller number that is not infected. Then you can do the work of the Lord. So that's the warfare. So what's the warfare? I'm going to take your church, Pastor Noble, by insidious entry through one person or several one persons. So it may not be just one person, maybe so many independent people. We've had a lot. Lots come here and go. Tell them also just gone to their houses and have asked them the question. See, you've got to do root questioning. Root questioning is going back to the origins of who they are, what they did, how did they get saved, how have they been on that journey after that, what have they been doing for Christ, look for the fruit, and then pretty soon, within a few seconds, minutes, you'll come to know exactly who they are. So we've had a lot come in telling us stories. And I say, well, you've had a problem. Deal with it. There's one couple came, they went around telling all the pastors, telling them off. There's that other two came to do the same thing. But before them, others were here, much before them. Right? So they don't come back, because when you challenge them, they don't come back. So that's the warfare. You carry the blame. What can you do? That's your job. Right? So don't be in a rush to become a pastor. Okay, let's go on to point six. Warfare happens when you cast out demons who have occupied people. Acts chapter 19. Somebody can start reading that.
So even Hank and Chief, or Iceland, were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirit went out of them. Then some of the internal Jewish took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who have evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus." Then Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Caesar, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you?"
Okay.
Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on him, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews, Greeks, Romans, Ephesians, and tears fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came and confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who were practiced by magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed.
Amen. So first thing we see is that there's a warfare going on where the evil spirits are cast out. Like, thank you, Chips. Isn't that interesting? There was nothing spoken. It's taken from Apostle Paul's body and put on people, and demons left. So Jesus said, if you believe, you will cast out demons. So apparently Apostle Paul believed Jesus, and if he gave his handkerchief or a piece of cloth, the demon will leave. It's an amazing thing. Why would the demon leave?
Authority.
Transference of God's spirit into that hanky?
Yes. Which is otherwise known as? anointing, right? So the anointing of God is transferred by any object. Doesn't have to be handkerchiefs. So that warfare is going on now between Paul and his demons and people. And then somebody else saw this, called the vagabond Jews, exorcists, and they thought, well, hey, we can do the same thing. Right? So what was missing for them? That they got beaten up naked and cast out by the devil. Now, instead of casting demons out, they got cast out and beaten up. So what was missing in their lives?
Jesus.
They didn't even know Jesus. They were exorcists. They were practicers of exorcism.
Yeah.
They didn't know Jesus. That's why if you look at the terminology, look at how the language is written here. They say, what did they say? Then certain of the vagabond Jews, verse 13, exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. They didn't know him. They saw, same as Simon the sorcerer, right? He was an exorcist. So you can do exorcism because you have
evil powers.
So that's what we do in India, the Hindu priests. And Muslims all do that. So people get cast. That's all. What's so great about Christianity, you know? A Muslim, Allah, Mullah, whatever they call him, can do it. You know, the Hindu priest can do it. And they can. So what happened when Moses challenged Pharaoh? What did God tell him to do?
Throw his staff down.
And what did they do?
Threw theirs down.
And what happened? Exactly the same. One became a snake, the others became snakes. But who prevailed? God. Okay. So they can do it. They can do stuff, but it's not from God. So when God wanted to demonstrate that it was his power, they got beaten up by the demons to demonstrate that. And why did that happen? You'll see in the next verses. In verse 17, he says, fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many believed and brought their curious arts, and they burnt it. And the word of God prevailed. So deliverance brought spreading of the gospel. Right? So I'm watching one guy at the moment in South Africa. Amazing, he's moving in amazing power, and what he's doing is bringing many back to the Lord. Many who are far, many who are defeated, broken, oppressed, depressed, you know, didn't know much, waiting on God, God to answer, nothing's happening, and then now all that happened. So, who was holding them? You know, they said, oh, we've been praying for years, Nadia. No, but who was holding them? Was the devil. Because when you pray, it says, the Bible says, that your righteous, your prayers go straight up to heaven. Right? So what's holding it back is what we've got to discover and then deal with that, because it's warfare. That's what warfare is about. So who's holding it? Why are you in my house? Why is there strife in my house? Why are you playing with my mind? Who are you? You know, because I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus and I'm doing right by Jesus. So this negative person, this negative thought, who are you? Why are you fooling around with my wife? Why are you fooling around with my children? Why are you attacking my car? Why are you attacking me on the road? Who are you? Right? And deal with it. Yesterday the irritating spirit came around my house and was irritating me. So I dealt with it. I said, no, you get out in the name of Jesus. You might come through personalities, because that's how we will come. Okay? They'll come. Familiar, like your wife, your daughter, your son, your grandson, whoever it is, they can be the ones that they use. Right? But it's your own character that must deal with it, not them. Because they haven't dealt with it, they don't know how to deal with it, they don't want to deal with it. They don't even believe it's there. They don't think they're wrong. So they'll give you 1,000 excuses as to why they're right. I said, no, you've got to get out. You're not going to stir me up. I know why you're stirring me up. I said, you're stirring me up because I'm going to preach a particular message on Sunday. That's why you're stirring me up. So they call stirrers.
you throw
them out.
Can you just explain verse 14 and 15, please?
What is 14 and 15 of what?
Of that same passage. About the sons of Sceva.
Yeah. There were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests who did so, and the evil spirit answered, saying, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?
Yeah.
So they didn't know Jesus. They were a Jew, but they didn't know Jesus. Probably why they didn't know Jesus, because they were Jews. Right? Clear enough?
Yep.
Okay.
Thank you.
Let's go to the next one. Luke 11:20. Jesus speaking here, because they had accused him of saying he's casting out Satan, and Jesus said Satan cannot cast himself out, right? And then his kingdom will get divided. So he says, and if I by Beelzebub, in verse 19, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come to you. So what was the difference here? What was the difference? He wasn't denying that they can cast out devils by Beelzebub. Right. What was the difference between his casting out and their casting out? So you got Beelzebub, a short format, okay? And you got Jesus. Both are casting out demons. What's the difference?
If Beelzebub casts out demons, it's of the devil. But if I cast out demons, says Jesus, then it's the kingdom of God is here.
And what's the difference? What does that difference mean? What does it mean? What's the difference mean? Because the kingdom of God, Jesus brought that in, right?
Jesus is God.
So what does that mean? If he's casting them out by the finger of God and establishing the kingdom of God on earth, what does it mean?
Jesus and God are one?
No.
Power?
Yes, but what's the act producing? What's the act of the casting out of demons by Jesus producing? Okay, one is he's getting them out of a person. Two is what?
Power from on high.
Okay.
Authority.
Yes.
Bringing in the kingdom of
God. Yes, bringing in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling the demons, my kingdom is superior to yours. You may have a kingdom. We know the devil has one. And he says, no. That also is just given to you. But now what I'm going to do is show you on earth what the power of the kingdom is, which has been established in heaven. Because what happened to the devil? He got kicked out of heaven, and the word of God was established in heaven. Now what Jesus is doing is he's come from heaven, and he's bringing the same knowledge, understanding, and power to earth. And he's saying, now I'm going to destroy your kingdom on earth. So this is where the warfare is happening now. And they're all challenging him. Who's challenging him? His own people. So I go to churches and I cast out demons, they challenge you. Not only do the demons challenge you, but the pastor or the people in the church can challenge you. Right? Go there and you try to give them the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. It's only word. So you got in a warfare straight away to get them to the higher level, because their minds are blocked. Their hearts are blocked by the devil. He said, no, this is all there is to Christianity. It stops with the word. Healing stopped and Jesus stopped. There's no such thing as speaking in tongues. You see, the kingdom of God cannot come. So he's stopping you by legalism. So they're not growing. They might not even be saved. So deliverance is spiritual warfare manifested. Okay, number 7. Warfare happens when we evangelize to take territory. Warfare happens before we take it and after we take it. So back to Acts 19.
When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of stone, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only in this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised, and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians.
Okay, so here Paul's starting his territorial takeover, so to speak, in Ephesus, in this particular passage. Then he's saying, I've got to go to Macedonia. Then he's saying, I'm going to go to Achaia. And then he's saying, I'm finally going to Rome. Okay, how does he know all this? By the Holy Spirit. Right. So the Holy Spirit is telling him these are the places you're going, but you're going to face warfare in everyone. Right? And the kind of warfare that they throw him in prison, lash him, beat him, he gets on a ship to Rome, he's shipwrecked, he's bitten by a snake, he's a prisoner, all sorts of things happen. So warfare is going on. Now, when you look at his life, you can say he failed in his ministry, but he didn't. What did he actually do? He preached the gospel in all of these places, right? Told them about Jesus, and he established the kingdom of God in all of these places through that. And then, because of his writings, we have it today. And we are doing the same. And so the same warfare is coming to us that came to him, because we want to take territory for God. Okay? So the battle is here, if you look at it, is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is winning the warfare. Not the casting out of demons and the miracles and the signs and wonders. Is that once a soul is saved, you have saved that soul from eternal hell. That's the battle. Battle is for the soul of the person. If you keep that person, if you're in the vicinity of that person's life, you keep that person discipled. So they stay on the path. If you're not in their vicinity, somebody else gets the task. So one waters, one sows, one reaps. So that's how it works. So you don't have to be the reaper. You don't have to be the one who waters. You don't have to be the one who sows. You could be any one of those people. Right? But that your job is to preach the gospel. And when you start doing that, you're going to have warfare. People, you know, we're not here for intellectual studies, okay? One thing I want to tell you about is don't become academic and intellectual in your studies. Every application of God's word is demonstrated. You will be able to use it to establish the kingdom and demonstrate the word of God powerfully. That's what Paul did. He went and said, this is the kingdom, this is what it does, this is how powerful it is, and it manifests on earth. Okay? So this is something we need to understand, that, you know, why did this terrible thing happen to me? Well, I don't know. Maybe I know, maybe I don't. Maybe you know, maybe you don't. But if you get out of that cycle of the woe is me, and you know, I'm such a useless person, and I've done nothing in my life to be warrant my salvation, and all this garbage that the devil puts on, right? You will get up and do something. Until you get out of that, you'll do nothing. You'll be a studier of the word. It'll just mean, you know, academic value. It has no value. Other than that to you. You won't know how to cast out a demon. You won't know how to call down the blessings of the Lord. You won't know how to heal. You won't know how to speak mysteries to God and change the atmosphere. You won't know how to do any of those things. Right? And then if you do those things, or one of those things, you can get into a rut of just doing that. And that in itself is a legalism. Right? Then you build a ministry just on prosperity. Build a ministry just on casting out demons. Build a ministry just on healing. Build a ministry just on preaching the word. That's a rut. Right? The word of God spreads horizontally and vertically. That's the cross. Right? It's this way and that way. So, you've got to know how to spread the gospel and grow. Because God wants you to come closer to his purposes in life for you, and what he wants to establish in the kingdom. Okay, warfare happens when a person goes, the point 8, warfare happens when a person is called, chosen, and destined. 1 Timothy 1:18. Well, what's the time, please?
5:30.
Huh? 5:30. I don't know that.
This charge I commit to you, son,
Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare.
Oh. In those days, we should run after prophecy, you know? Because it was God speaking. Right? We knew it. We knew it was God speaking. So we went to the prophets. We wanted to hear. We wanted to, in the church service, we wanted people to prophesy so that we could hear God. I mean, I grew up in that environment. Right? So prophecy. Produces what? According to that verse.
A good warfare. Thou by them mightest war. A good warfare.
Timothy's grandmother was a woman of faith. His mother was a woman of
faith.
So generational blessings brought prophecies over Timothy. To be, he was called. In other words, and he was also destined. One is calling, gifting, you know, you're called to be a Christian, and from there you're called to be a minister, you know, apostle, prophet, teacher, administrator, whatever you're called to be, you know, bottle washer, dishwasher, I don't know, whatever you're called to be, right, in the church. You're called. But you're also destined to do something. So here in this is an individual destiny. For Timothy. Okay? Then there's the corporate destiny. So, me being here with you, you're my corporate destiny. Over and above that, Calvary Assembly has a corporate destiny. So I can move out, somebody else can come in, but that does not alienate the Calvary Assembly destiny. Its calling is still there, to be a church. And Timothy is called to be a evangelist, do a spiritual warfare based on faith that was generationally passed on to him, but he fell into timidity because he was afraid that he was too young for the ministry, that there were better people around him. So when you meet a Timothy, most likely you will find timidity in that person. See, one of my theories is that people who come from India, they fall under Apostle Thomas's original doubt about who Jesus is. So you find a lot of doubters in India. You got to break out of that spirit of doubt. Apostle, you know, what's his name? Who was the guy who doubted?
Thomas,
yeah. So he came to India. And admittedly, he knew Christ and accepted Christ and walked with Christ. But that spirit of doubt in the background was there, right? And so a lot of doubt. I had a lot of doubt about God. I questioned God constantly before I became a Christian and after I became a Christian. So till I established that God had prophesied over my, call me, and I accepted his calling. You know, why don't we go to the calling and the destiny? Because of what? One word? Mm-hmm. So we deviate from that calling and destiny. We call ourselves Christians, and that's good enough. I've got the label. I go to church. I pay my tithes. I worship God. I have a few miracles here. I have a few salvations there. So I've got it in my bank account to show God when I go up to heaven, I've done what you called me to do. And God will say, no, you haven't. Because you have been frightened of this and you haven't moved forward. You've been frightened of this, so all your life I couldn't bless you. It's in the way. Your riches are in the way. Your wife is in the way. Your son is in the way. Your daughter is in the way. You're not dealt with that. So I can't bless. No, God, why don't you deal with my wife? You know, she's stopping me from my destiny. No, you deal with your wife. And I have met Anuja. I said to her, I live by faith. Take it or leave it. Her sister came and said to her, well, you like makeup, hair, go to the hairdresser, this, that, and the other. You know, how are you going to manage? The man lives by faith. He has no money. She didn't know to, she didn't have half the sense to walk away from me. She followed me, she said, because she believed. Right? So when she believed and came and joined me, her calling and her destiny come into play, but there are a lot of things in her that have not surfaced because she doesn't want to pay the price. Same with me. A lot of things haven't surfaced in me because I don't want to pay the price. And what is the price? Maybe fasting and praying. Maybe praying more than I am praying now. Maybe, you know, doing more warfare than I'm doing now. Maybe spending more time with God than I am doing now. Maybe allowing God to say, okay, son, you know, you've been a pastor and I want to get you to another level. You know, meet me at that place. You know, he told Moses, come there and meet me there. I will meet you there. What is that place? That's in the secret place, a scary place. It's, you know, it's going to cost you something to go up there. So that's the warfare. So the devil's saying, no. Just you be happy where you are. You know, you're up your pastor, you're getting some salary, you got 30 flock. Just don't worry about it, man. You know, don't think about the nations of the world. He does that with all of us. So don't think it's just you. Timothy had the same problem. And he says, do the warfare. Don't let anything get in the way of God's call in your life and his destiny. So when God wants to reveal prophecy and fulfill it, it's in Daniel. So next study is going to be about prophetic warfare. So this is going to lead us into that. So we won't go too much into it except read it. Let's just read the verses. Daniel 10, who's there? Anybody there? Can read?
Yeah. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks.
No. Daniel 10,
yeah.
Verses 12 and 13.
Oh, 12, sorry.
Never mind, just read that.
Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia.
Stop there. So this guy is praying for Israel because he has read all the prophecies about it. So we've got heaven, and we've got mid-heaven. Okay? Because I know the word for it, mid-heaven. And then you've got earth. The prayer's going up. What happened to the prayer from here? It shot through and engaged straight away. Nothing stopped. But coming back, it got stuck there. Because when it was going up, there was no warfare. It was coming down, the warfare started. So this is prophetic warfare, because Daniel was praying about the prophecy over Israel. That 70 years would be accomplished before the Messiah would come, and then there would be chaos. And the devil knew that if Daniel knew that, he'd write it down. He didn't want him to write it down, because he didn't want us to know it. He didn't want the Jews to know it. He didn't want anybody to know it. Because Daniel's prophecy is not just, actually it was Jeremiah's prophecy and Daniel's prayer, but it's not just about 70 years of, you know, the bondage of Israel, but it was the coming of the Messiah. And the coming of the Messiah was the establishing of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So he doesn't want that, doesn't want us to know the origins of this. So he doesn't want you to know the origins of God's call on your life. He doesn't want you to know that. See, you think you're an accident, or, you know, somehow you came to be because of your parents or whatever, right? And that's quite understandable, because in the initial stages we don't know Jesus. So why was the dragon waiting in front of the woman to give birth to the baby?
Oh.
Was he just waiting for a bus or something? No.
To kill the baby.
He knew the prophecy. He knows you. He knows who you are. And how many of us have been stemmed? How many have been stopped because of circumstance, because of situation, because of fear, because of condemnation, because of whatever, because we don't want to spend time with God? The more you spend time with God, the more you get isolated from people. Let me tell you that even if you're with people, you will be isolated from them. You'll find it really hard to sit in the company of people because you know something they don't know.
That's one of Socrates' clauses. We know is that we know what's coming. We don't know everything. There's only God knows everything. But he knows that we don't. And he doesn't like it.
Yeah. So if I know something about your life and I come to tell you, you don't want to know it. And it's very hard for me to sit in your company, because after that I can't speak to you anymore, because you've cut me off. If I go on next step, you'll say, I'm leaving the church. So I've got to work a way around that warfare of how to get you to understand what your calling is and what your destiny is and what God wants for you and where you're supposed to be and where you're supposed to go. That's the shepherd's job. Not just to sit on the beach and drink pina colada. Let's pray. Mark, you want to close out, mate?